Well, amen. Thank you, folks. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. If you go to the book of Acts and go back two books, that's Luke. Okay? Everybody knows where Acts is. All right, Luke chapter 16. I want to read a passage of Scripture that I've preached from several times over the years, but I want to pull a thought out of it. So we'll begin reading in verse 19, and a very familiar passage of Scripture concerning the rich man and Lazarus. But I want to pull something out of this text this morning and amplify, build the message around that thought. But let's begin reading in the 19th verse. It says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, I want you to think about the entire story, but I'm going to pull a thought out of this passage of Scripture, and I want you to listen very carefully to the introduction as I bring this thought out of the text. And I want to speak to you this morning on the sin of inattention. The sin of inattention. Joshua asked me yesterday, said, "Dad, what are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said, "The sin of inattention." And he said, "Is that a word?" And I said, "Yeah, sin is a word." He said, No, inattention, is that a word?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to make it one." And yes, it's a word. It's a good word. But the sin of inattention, I suppose that if I were to put it in the common vernacular, I would say I'm going to preach this morning on the sin of not paying attention. All right. But the sin of inattention this morning. And let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless and help us. And then you listen carefully as I pull this thought together out of this passage. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to gather together in your name in the house of the Lord, and to be able to open the Bible and to preach from it without fear of hindrance or anyone coming through and making a stop. Lord, your word is eternal. And Father, I pray that you will bless as I preach from the eternal word of God today. And Lord, there is a truth here that needs to be uncovered. And I pray that as I attempt to do that this morning, you will bless me. That, Lord, you will fill me with your Spirit and empower and help me to convey the thought that you placed on my heart. And, Lord, what a tremendous passage of Scripture is before us today in Luke 16. What a wonderful message is here. There are so many avenues and so many different directions that we could go. But, Lord, as we look this morning at this sin of inattention, men living their lives without giving thought to God, men living their lives without giving thought to eternity and to the wonderful Savior that you sent to this world. Father, bless, I pray, and stir our souls and speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's one person here today that's not sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize their need of Christ today. And Lord, may you save that soul that is nearest hell today. Lord, do what only you can do and speak as only you can speak. And Lord, we'll be sure to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. When I was in college, my senior year of college, I've shared with you before. And for those of you that don't know the story, I was asked to leave my senior year of college. Let me put it to you this way. I got kicked out of Bible college. All right, how do you like that? Let me explain to you what happened. There was a bunch of kids went off campus and did some stuff they shouldn't have done. I did not go. I was not there. But I found out about it, and I did not turn them in. All those kids got kicked out of school, and then it was discovered that I knew about it and did not tell. And so they kicked me out of school for knowing and not telling. That was one of the most difficult things that I ever had to deal with in my life. I came home, got a job, and worked throughout the rest of that school year and through the summer, and then I went back in September. When I went back to finish my senior year, it was again the second most difficult thing I'd ever done, because I was 21 years of age, had my own car, but as soon as I got on campus, there was a note where I checked in that said, "Come directly to the Dean of Men's office. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Just go right straight to the Dean of Men's office." So I went right straight to the Dean of Men's office and found out that having been expelled and then let back in, I was on every kind of probation known to man. I was on academic probation, spiritual probation. I was on social probation. I could not play ball. I could not go off campus without written permission and somebody with me. I could not work off campus. I couldn't breathe without permission. I had to have permission slip to breathe. It was just unreal. But I decided that if I was ever going to make it and ever going to be in the ministry, I had to finish. And so I just took great big deep breaths and pressed on. One of the probations that I was put on was academic probation. Now, I had designed my classes so that I was to take 16 hours the first semester of my senior year and 16 hours the second semester of my senior year, and then I would be finished. But being on academic probation, you're only allowed to take 12 hours. And so there were certain courses that I absolutely had to take in order to complete the degree. And so the second semester, it worked out that I had all those classes the first semester. Second semester, I basically was able to float with some easy classes. So I went to register for classes with the understanding that I'm going to take the easiest thing I can possibly take. I was looking for basket weaving 202, you know. I was looking for blowing bubbles in the corner, you know, that type of stuff. And my advisor was there, and after sitting down and discussing it with him and working things out, it ended up that I got to take some things that were really helpful to the ministry. But then I had to take two other classes that to this day, until today, I did not realize were good for me. One of the classes was music appreciation. And, it was okay. But the other class I had to take was art appreciation. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. For most of that semester, I sat like a deer in the headlights. I mean, you know, I had no interest in art. I did not care one bit about who painted what and what was in the painting. To me, it was just a bunch of fat people with halos on their heads. That's the honest truth. I struggled desperately in that class. But it's amazing what you remember after, you know, it's all said and done. And I was sitting in my office Tuesday morning reading this passage of Scripture. And as I read that passage of Scripture, instantly the Lord brought back to my mind a painting that was made by a fellow by the name of Gustave Doré. And many of you have probably through the years seen this painting that this man did many, many years ago. He was a Dutch fella, and during the Renaissance era, and he painted a lot of things, and you'll probably remember this painting when I describe it to you. This man, Gustave Doré, painted a portrait or a picture of how he saw the text that I read for you this morning concerning the rich man and Lazarus. And it shows the rich man sitting in a big living room, with, with all of, right in the midst of all this Oriental luxury. He is dressed in these long, bright, flowing robes. He has a table in front of him that is filled with the finest foods. Servants are attending to his every whim and fancy. And then as you continue to study the picture, coming out of his house, out of the porch of his house, is a long marble set of stairs. And they kind of wind around a little bit. And over in the corner of the painting, there is a picture of this poor, diseased, ragged fella that we know in the story as Lazarus. And the picture just arrests your attention. When you stand and look at it, you are amazed at all the things that are happening and all the things that are going on in this painting. But as you continue to look at it, the artist has placed in the picture something that, if you know your Bible, you immediately will realize it does not belong in the painting. As I remembered the painting, I remembered that Doré included one of the rich man's slaves, his servants, standing over Lazarus with his teeth clenched and a look of anger in his face. And he has in his hand a scourge of sticks and has his hand uplifted. And it looks like he's getting ready to chase Lazarus from sitting beside the gate. And it would seem that the rich man has bidden his servant to chase Lazarus away from the gate. Now, folks, if you've read the story as found in the scripture, it is clear that Doré has misrepresented the intent of the Lord Jesus' message when he told us this story of the rich man and Lazarus. The Lord Jesus in the Bible does not even hint that the rich man was disturbed that Lazarus was at his gate. He was not consciously or deliberately mean. He was not unkind to the beggar. Instead, as you read the account that is written in the Bible, what I see is that it is something entirely different. Instead of intent, instead of anger, instead of desiring Lazarus to be gone, I read the Bible and I see a different attitude in the rich man. What I see in the rich man is that he was just totally and helplessly indifferent towards Lazarus. As I read the story, I don't see Jesus say anything about chasing the beggar away. Instead, I just see an attitude of indifference in the rich man towards Lazarus. It's almost like he doesn't care one way or the other whether that rich man or whether that beggar is there or whether he's not there. It just doesn't seem to affect him. And it seems to me that as I read the story, now remember, Doré's got this man standing over with a handful of sticks, and he's getting ready to drive the beggar away. But it seems to me, as I read the story, that the rich man did not mistreat Lazarus in any way. I don't read any inhumanity in the rich man's behavior. Instead, all I see when I read this, the whole scene is characterized by indifference. Now, I've read this passage of Scripture many, many, many times. I've preached on it as much as any passage of Scripture in the Bible. I've preached many, many sermons from this 16th chapter. But as I read it last week, last Tuesday morning, it was almost like I was reading it for the first time. And the thing that stuck out to me, the thing that just jumped off the page to me, was that the rich man simply didn't pay any attention to Lazarus being at his gate. He simply didn't care. And so what I saw in that is what I'm going to call the sin of inattention. I want to just get you to focus upon the sin of inattention. The sin of not caring. The sin of just not having a perspective towards a thing. The sin of just not paying attention to the things of the Lord. Now, folks, it is on this stealthy sin, this sin that just seems to be plaguing our society today, that is blinding hearts and that is sending people to hell quicker than anything I know, that I want to speak with you this morning. There are a couple of things I call to your attention. First of all, I want us to look at just how common this attitude is. This is such a common attitude in our world today. You know, you go outside here right now and just walk over here to the side of the building and look down at 140, and you'll see just hordes of cars going by. People just don't care. This is the Lord's Day. This is Sunday, the Lord's Day. And the houses of God all over this community are open, but people don't care about that. Nobody seems to mind. Nobody seems to be thinking of God. Nobody seems to be concerned that one day they're going to die and have to stand before an eternal God. But nobody seems to care about that. The attitude of so many people today towards the great matters of eternity, towards the great matters of heaven and hell and salvation and God and Jesus and the Bible. I mean, it's just an attitude of inattention. They just don't seem to care. The same attitude the rich man had towards Lazarus who lay at his gate. You see, folks, in our country, in America, and really around the world, there was a time when unbelief was vocal, when it was militant, when it was given great attention. You go back 100 years ago, you go back even 50 years ago to Madeline Murray O'Hare. I mean, you just go back a few years back into the 60s or go back to the days of the great age of reason, so to speak. Lack of reason, if you ask me. But go back to the age of reason when you had men like Voltaire and all these men that stood and said there is no God. And they just basically turned the world upside down with how vocal they were and how adamant they were towards belief in God. And when go back in and think about these fellows, I mean, you know, there was a time when those opposed to God were very vocal. But today you don't see much of that. I mean, today in our society, the devil gets his message out so clearly and so effectively, it's almost like he doesn't have to throw those indifferent attitudes towards us. He simply has so many mediums today whereby he gets his message across. You don't see the vocal, militant, anti-God philosophy. It is very slowly and very stealthily brought to our hearts. But how does the devil do that today? Well, the world's philosophy today, what men are thinking today, what God's great enemy, the devil, is up to today, is very, very casually and very, very with much deception, kind of sneaked into our living rooms via the television set. You see, the devil has kind of gotten us away from thinking about God by getting our minds on the things of the world and preaching his philosophy to us through Hollywood and through the medium of television. But in days gone by, people read what the world was thinking in books and newspapers. And in order to affect the most people, they were militant. They were very vocal and extremely adamant. There were times in the 1700s, in the 1800s, in the 1600s, when men like Voltaire literally caused the world to rise up in arms and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men would defy God with a vengeance. And people were startled by that. They couldn't believe that there would be someone as foolish as someone like Voltaire. Voltaire stood up one day and challenged the world and shook his fist towards heaven and challenged the world to scratch out the infamous. Scratch out the infamous. Man, that's a hostile attitude if ever there was one. Even as late as the 1960s, Madeline Murray O'Hare stood to rail against God in the Bible and Jesus, and there was a militancy that seemed to rule in the hearts of people fighting against God. But you know, folks, in our society today, you don't see much of that anymore, do you? Right. I mean, it's almost like today, they're like voices crying in the wilderness. They're few and far between. Several years ago, we were doing some street soul winning down in Charleston, West Virginia. And I think I was a senior in high school, and our youth group went up to the streets of Charleston to do some street soul winning, some street preaching, and we went down to the library where all the crackpots hung out. And we went down to pass out tracts and try to witness to folks and try to get folks to see their need of the Savior. And I looked over and there was a fellow standing off to the side, and he was passing out tracts. And I thought, well, my goodness, there's another Christian passing out tracts. So I went over to him, and when I got up to him, he turned around and handed me one of his tracts. He was passing out tracts, all right, but it wasn't for the God of heaven. It was for the God of the underworld. He was witnessing for the devil. And his tract was entitled, Why There Is No God. And I said, sir, I thought you were passing out tracts telling people how to get saved. And here you are passing out tracts trying to tell people there is no God. I said, you really believe that? He said, oh, yeah, there's no God. I said, well, then why in the world are you out here? If there is no God, why in the world are you out here working so hard trying to convince people that there is not one? My goodness, what's wrong with you? Of course there's a God. But you see, today there seems to be an attitude that is exact opposite of what it used to be. Man, used to be you'd have these people stand up and just proclaim defiantly that there is no God. But today the attitude of men is different. Today's attitude is indifference towards God. We just are at a place where we're indifferent towards the things of God. An attitude that is more deadly than that of being militant. And that attitude is the height of insult, which I want to call inattention. Let me tell you something, folks. It is far better to hate than to ignore. It is far better to hate than to ignore. I mean, at least you know where the one who hates stands. But inattention, ignoring someone, that is the most difficult of attitudes to deal with, and yet is a common temperament found in our world today. Most people know that one of the easiest ways to anger someone is to simply ignore them. And that is how this world is dealing with God today. That is how our world is dealing with the God of heaven. Folks, people do what they want to do regardless of the evidence. They do what they want to do. And our world today has just basically gotten to the place where it said, I'm not going to deal with God. I'm not going to think about God. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to do my own thing and let God do His. It's an attitude of indifference. I know many a people who never go to church. They never pray. They never think about their relationship with God. They never think about eternity. They never think about where they're going to spend it. And yet, to my knowledge, not a single one of them is a person that I would say is a defined antagonist of God. Not a one of them carries a sign. Not a one of them sticks one in their front yard that says, I am an atheist. Not a one of them. But yet, they have no relationship with God. And they're totally indifferent to the things of the Lord. They're simply inattentive to His claims and live their lives without the slightest concern, disregarding His presence as completely as the rich man disregarded the presence of Lazarus. It's a common cause. There's a second thing I want you to see with me. I want us to look at why it's such a common cause. There's a reason. There's a reason why this is so common. You see, folks, I could stop here and I could talk about the demise of the church in America. I mean, you know, why is it so common? One reason is because there are very few churches today that believe this Bible is the Word of God. Why is it such a common cause? Because there are so many churches today that have watered down the Bible and watered down church, and they've made it into nothing more than a social club that you come and join by putting your signature on a piece of paper, and that church is no longer has the impact upon the world that it's supposed to have. I could preach on that for the rest of the day. I could preach about how that church people don't read the Bible anymore. Yeah, we don't read the Bible. You say, well, how in the world could you say that? Because I pastor a church. That's how I could say that. I just happen to know that. You say, well, how could you say something like that? Well, I tell you, there's a lot of reasons. One reason is because my Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If we were reading the Bible like we should, we wouldn't get all offended and mad at everything that comes down the pike. I mean, there's a, you know, I could preach on that for a while. I could preach on the fact that the salt has lost its savor. You know, there's so much church in the world and so much world in the church, you can't hardly tell the difference between the two anymore. You know, come as you are. You come as you are, you leave as you came. Amen. I mean, my goodness, look at our society. Church is nothing more than just a 1 hour salving of the conscience, and you know, we wear the same ball clothes and wear the same short shorts, and you know, we don't look at it as we're coming to the house of God to hear what God has to say and to meet with God. We just look at it as a casual meeting, like we're going to a ball game somewhere. Church has lost its savor. Well, I could talk about all that, but. Let me give you some real simple common causes. Why is it that this attitude is so prevalent? Well, there's a couple of common causes. There are some things that bring about this attitude of inattention in our lives, and I think perhaps the most common is simple familiarity. Just simple familiarity. When we lived in Dixie, West Virginia, just about 4 miles down the road from us was where the Gauley River and the New River converged and made the Kanawha River. And we lived there. And just up out of town, just before you start up the mountain, there was a campground. A very nice campground. And we used to laugh. We used to be entertained, astounded that people would come from Maryland and Ohio and North Carolina and Pennsylvania, and up in the Northeast. We used to just be astounded that people would come to little old Gauley Bridge, West Virginia, and spend their entire vacation in that campground. And we would drive by and we would see the families out there, and we would see the campers, and we would see the tents and the picnic tables spread, and we would just kind of laugh, and we would say, goodness gracious, why do those people want to come here for vacation? I mean, we lived there, and we couldn't see its beauty. We were too familiar with it. Someone has said, you know, you can't see the forest for the trees. Well, that's the way we were with it. Someone wisely said that if the stars only shone one night a year, everyone would stay up all night to watch them. That's true, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is, the stars were shining last night, and they'll be shining again tonight, and I dare say to one of us be sitting out in the yard going, wow, we've seen that. That's old hat. We don't need that. We've seen it before. And I think it's the same way with people when it comes to the gospel. See, I've heard that before. Oh, yeah, I've heard that before. And we just get so familiar with it, and we think, well, you know, hey, I'm still here. You know, you came to church one Sunday, and boy, that preacher got red in the face, and he took his finger and he pointed it at you, and he started preaching at you, and he said, look, if you don't get saved, you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell, and you're going to spend all of eternity in that awful place. And boy, that hit you. Man, you were sitting there thinking, wow, yeah, man, I don't want to go to hell. But then all of a sudden during the invitation, you got a grip on yourself. You held on to the back of that seat for dear life. And finally that preacher said, let's pray. And whew, you breathed a sigh of relief. Well, I got to tell you a funny one. When I was out in Mount Vernon, Ohio last week preaching, they had a guy come on Sunday morning, raise his hand, but he wouldn't come forward. Came Sunday night, raised his hand, but he wouldn't come forward. He came Monday night, raised his hand, but he wouldn't come forward. He told his wife, he said, I'm not going back Tuesday night. He said, that preacher's about to kill me. He said, I'm not going back Tuesday night. And he didn't. He didn't come. And came back Wednesday night, and his wife brought him in, sat him on the second row. And you know what I preached on? He told her, he said, I am under such conviction, I cannot go back Tuesday night. He comes in Wednesday night, and I preached on what to do when you're under conviction. He got saved Wednesday night. But let me tell you what he did Monday night. Sunday morning, conviction. Raise his hand, didn't come forward. Sunday night, conviction. Raise his hand, didn't come forward. Monday night, conviction. Wouldn't come forward. Pastor was standing right down here, and man, he had a death grip on the back of that pew in front of him. I mean, his knuckles were as white as they could be, and he was looking down. Everybody else was singing, but he was looking down. His face was blood red, and he had a hold of that pew, holding on for dear life. And I finally turned the service over to the pastor, and I walked right down, and I stood right, basically right in front of it. And when the pastor then, when the song finished, the pastor said, all right, folks, if you look this way, and of course, everybody in the congregation knew that that was the pastor's way of saying, we're going to be dismissed, we're heading out. And as soon as the pastor said, okay, folks, would you look this way, old Bob was sitting right here, and here's what he did. He went, phew. Phew. Well, you felt like that in church, hadn't you? Huh? You remember that? You remember before you got saved? But now here you are, and you're sitting here, you know, and you're not saved, but you know you need to be, and God's speaking to your heart, and I stand up here and I preach to you. I said, look, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell, and you're sitting there going, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. But then wait a minute, you make it through that service. And tomorrow morning you'll get up and you'll see that you're not there yet. And then, you know, if the grace of God is extended to you, next week you'll still be here. And the week after that, you'll still be here. You know, the first time you heard this was years ago. And that old preacher told you, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. But you're still here, aren't you? And so we just get familiar with, oh, I've made it this far. I'll be all right. I'll be okay. I'm still here. And, you know, we reason that way. Well, folks, let me tell you something. We learn through familiarity to handle the conviction. And that soon becomes an inattentive heart. That gets to a place where our hearts become inattentive to God working on us. And we don't hear what the Lord has to say. Let me just tell you something, dear friend. Every day in all the major cities of America, every day, some poor soul is the victim of a horrible accident that claims their life. You say, what do you mean? I'm talking about some poor soul who they weren't drinking. They weren't taking drugs. They weren't doing anything but walking along, not paying attention. And they stepped out in front of an oncoming vehicle. And just like that, they were taken into eternity. And I think it is a blight upon the soul of multitudes of people who go through life inattentive, day after day, simply not paying attention to the fact that one day, and it's probably going to be sooner than you think, they're going to step out in front of a spiritual truck that will send their eternal soul out into a hell that is blacker than the blackest night. I think a second cause of inattention is simply a lack of love. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. You think about a mother. She carries that little baby in her womb for 9 months. And when that baby is born, she holds that baby to her breast, and there is a bond that is created between those two that can never be broken. And she loves that baby so much. And listen, Think about it, Mom. Think about it, Dad. You remember, you know how your wife is towards that child. She loves that baby, so every ounce of her attention is focused upon that little one. You know, all of a sudden, after that first baby comes, hubby, you took second seat. When that little baby cried, boom, she was gone. When that little baby needed something, you fixed your own. Oh, yeah. Love is what moved her to do that. She loves that baby, so every ounce of attention is focused upon it. Every need is met by the love that fills that mother's heart. Now think about it, dear friend. Here is an eternal God. The eternal God in heaven. And that God created us, and He put us on this beautiful planet. He provided everything we need. And then man sinned against Him. Why did God step in and promise a way to have our sins forgiven? Why did He do that? Because, dear friend, He loves you. And He could not just send us to hell and be done with it. No, He didn't, because He loves us. We are His creation. As a mother pitieth her child, He comes after us with love. And dear friend, listen to me. His love is why He convicts your heart. His love is why when you come in here, listen to me, unsaved person, you walk in here and you sit down and you say, oh my goodness, why is God moving in my heart? Why is God convicting me? There's one reason. He loves you. That's why. He wants you to be saved. And that's why He convicts and why He draws and why He won't leave you alone. There's a lot of folks, they'll come here, they'll come 3, 4, 5 Sundays. Thank God many of them, when they come and they're not saved, they hear the gospel and they get saved. Hallelujah for that. But boy, every Sunday there are folks that come. They're not saved. They'll get under conviction, but they'll leave. They'll come back, they'll get under conviction, they'll leave. They'll come back, they'll get under conviction, they'll leave. And then they'll sit and rationalize and think about it. And they'll say, you know, if I don't go over here, I won't get under conviction. Sin of indifference. The sin of indifference. My friend, it is inattention on our part that is so grievous to God. So grievous. I'll tell you a little story. Several years ago when I was pastoring in Joliet, Illinois, we had a fellow come to church. You could see looking at him, he's a rough individual. I preached a message. Guy left. You see he's under conviction. He raised his hand, said he wasn't saved. Pray for me. I did. I prayed for him. Gave the invitation. He wouldn't come. He left the building that morning, same condition he was in when he came. But the next Sunday, he came back. Oh, you could just see his heart was heavy. I preached a message, and down the aisle he came, and he got saved. And he started growing. Came to me one day, and he said, Pastor, could you help me? And I said, I don't know. I'll try. He told me his story. And he had abandoned his family several years earlier. He had gotten involved in drugs and gotten involved in some things that literally destroyed his family and destroyed his own life. He destroyed everything and everyone he had ever touched. And through a series of events, we arranged to have his 3 children meet with him in my office. He had 2 sons and a daughter, all grown now, families of their own. That poor man sat in my office through the tears and apologized to his children, asking forgiveness and asking them for a second chance. The oldest boy looked at his dad and said, you've ruined our lives. You've broken our hearts. You've broken our mother's heart. You have destroyed everything you've ever touched. You are a disgrace as a human being. The dad, through the tears, said, but son, you got to give me another chance. He said, I've been saved. My life's been turned around. I've been changed. He said, you got to give me another chance. That son looked at his dad, cursed him, got up and walked out. The other brother got up and walked out behind him. But there, his little girl was sitting there, the baby in the family. That little girl was just weeping her eyes out. She turned around as she watched as her brothers went out the door and slammed the door behind them. She turned around. She looked at me. Then she looked over at her daddy. And with the tears literally streaming down her face, she fell out in the floor and just reached around and laid her head on his lap, put her arms around him. She said, Daddy, I forgive you. I need a daddy. And Daddy, I forgive you. Oh, my soul, you never saw anything sweet in all your life. The father sat there and wept and wept and wept and wept. And, you know, I wonder, I wonder how God must feel when we reject Him. But I also, you know, when that father, when that little girl reached over and grabbed a hold of her daddy, and that father reached his arms around her, and boy, he lifted her up, and they stood there and hugged and cried. And I thought, this has to be the sweetest thing I've ever seen in my life. You know, it's the sweetest thing in the world when all of us, just old sinners, you know, just old sinners, when we go crawling, just crawl right over and get up in his lap. Say, Father, he said, yeah, man, I've been waiting on you to come. And he puts them old big loving arms around us and forgives us. There's nothing like that. But as soon as all the hugging and slobbering was over with, the dad stood and looked at me and he said, what am I going to do about my boys? And I said, just give them time. And you know, eventually, about 6 months later, the boys did come around. I said, just give them time. They'll come around. My friend, can I serve notice on you? There's a God in heaven that is a gracious God. He's a patient God. And He'll give you time. He'll give you time. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a day when that time's going to run out. You better make your calling and election sure. You better know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. And I guarantee you, I don't care who you are or what you've done. You come back, say, Father, and you'll find the Father's arms ready to wrap around you and hold you and call you one of His own. Those boys refused. They came around. Thank God they did. Do you know when they walked out of that office that day, I'll guarantee you they left incomplete. And if you walk out of here today without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're incomplete. You're not going to be happy until you start paying attention to God. You're not going to be happy, dear friend. God's going to see to it. Please understand that one of the greatest sins a man can commit is the sin of inattention. Just as this rich man ignored Lazarus, and Lazarus died, if you ignore God, you will one day die in your sin, and all of a sudden, you'll start paying attention. But it'll be too late. You better pay attention now while you can. If you wait, it'll be too late. I think it's interesting that this rich man, he died and he woke up in hell. Who's he crying out for? Lazarus. He cries out for Lazarus. Abraham, send Lazarus that he may come and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Look here, folks. Look here. That ain't a whole lot of water, is it? You say, why did he ask for just that much? Why? Remember when you were a kid, your mom said, you came in, you said, well, you know, Mom, cooking dinner. Mom, I'm starving. Can I have a cookie? No. Ruin your dinner. Mom, can I have a half a cookie? No, it'll ruin your dinner. Mom, can I have a quarter of a cookie? No, it'll ruin your dinner. Mom, can I have just one little nibble? No, it'll ruin your dinner. Mom, can I have just one crumb? What good's one crumb going to do you? Huh? What good's one little drop of water going to do a person that's thirsting in hell? He asked for one little drop because he knew he couldn't have any. Just one little drop. Don't wait, my friend. The sin of inattention is going to have you wake up one day and it's too late. You need Christ today. Bow your heads with me, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Father, how thankful we are for the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you will bless the message that's been preached here today. Give us understanding of what we've heard. Lord, I pray that you'll touch every heart and speak to every heart. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around, please. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that beyond a shadow of doubt. Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. Would you raise your hand and testify to that? You know you're saved. You know you're saved. There's no doubt about it. Preacher, I know in whom I have believed. Amen. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. Now, our heads are still bowed. Please, no one looking around. Dear friend, listen. God sent you here this morning to hear that one of the greatest sins you can commit is the sin of inattention. You know, we have such a natural tendency to categorize sin. You know, we would say, oh, well, yeah, you know, immorality, that's a huge sin. We have a tendency to say, oh, drunkenness, oh, yeah, that's a terrible sin. Let me tell you something, dear friend. Probably the greatest sin you could commit is the sin of inattention. Here you sit now, having heard that God loves you. Here you sit, having heard that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And that if you will trust Him, He will save you. And you can leave here today knowing that you have a home in heaven. You're now accountable. Don't get indifferent towards that. Don't sit here and say, ah, well, you know, I've heard that before. Don't sit here and say, ah, I've got plenty of time. You don't know that, dear friend. You don't know that. I dare say that practically every person whose obituary is in the paper today thought they had more time. But they didn't. And there's coming a day when your time's going to run out. Wouldn't it be awful if you closed your eyes here in life, but you opened your eyes in death in an awful place called hell simply because you didn't pay attention when God was speaking? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, who here today will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everybody else to say that I know I'm saved, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul, preacher. I want you to pray for me. I need the Lord. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand right now and let me pray for you and ask God to help you? Just let me ask God to help you this morning. Amen. 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 Good. Good. God bless you. You may put your hand down. Good. Amen. Good. You may put yours down. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm not sure, but I know I need the Lord. Pray for me. The sin of inattention. Are you listening? You hear God knocking at your heart? Better pay attention to that. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? Anyone else? Let me ask this. How many Christians sitting here this morning will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart this morning. I know I'm saved, but, you know, I'm just not living for the Lord. And God's been knocking at the door of my heart. Help me to pay attention. Pray for me, Pastor, that I'll pay attention. Amen. God bless you. Did you lift your hand? Good. Good. All over. Yes. Good. Good. All right. Now, Father, you know our needs this morning. Meet the needs of our hearts as only you can. Father, there are people here today that need to get saved. And Lord, you've been dealing in their lives. You've been speaking to their hearts. You've been knocking at the door. And I pray that, Lord, they will not be like this old rich man who just simply had an inattentive heart. He just had all that he needed. He thought he thought he had enough, and Lord, he had plenty of money, and he had plenty to eat, and he had a nice home, and, you know, he had a good job. Everything was just hunky-dory. And Lord, that inattention ended up with him in hell. And Lord, help us to realize that life is more than just the things we have and the things we do. Lord, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will help us to be attentive to that this morning. Lord, there are people here that need to be saved. And I pray for these that have raised their hand. Lord, may they come and get this matter settled this morning. Lord, I pray for these Christians all over this building, young and old alike. Lord, may they come and just get on their face before you and say, Lord, you've been dealing with my heart. You've been speaking to my heart. And I want to listen to what you got to say. Oh, Lord, do what only you can do this morning. And we now trust in you and your grace to do a real work of grace in people's hearts. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.